And now Sheila's going to come and bring us God's word.
The reading this morning is coming from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 23. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you."
Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns."
Thank you, Lord, for these words. Amen.
I'm going to ask O'Brien to come forward a moment and bring us God's word. Let's just pray for him as he comes forward. Thank you. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for O'Brien. We thank you for your love of him and his family. And we pray now that you will anoint him with your spirit as he brings forward to us the words that you have given him. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. All right. Good to be here with you again. It is indeed a blessing, a privilege to be given the opportunity to share God's word to his lovely people again. I remember some faces from the last time. All right, so hello again, everyone. And I see God shining on you all. Good to be here, friends, with you all. Such a powerful passage of scripture, one that says a lot, and we just want to go through it today together. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And as said before, the topic is, who is Jesus of the Bible? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Who really is Jesus of the Bible? Friends, this topic is an age-old question. A question that Jesus himself asked his disciples. And although he already knew what others were saying about him, he still asked it. Now, before we go any further, let us just pray that the Lord will just speak through us and speak through me from his word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your lovely people. We thank you, O God, that they are in service, O God Almighty, to you. We pray, O God, for your word that you'll just speak to us, that you may just use it, O God Almighty, to cause our hearts to be changed, cause us to be uplifted, O God Almighty, cause us, O God Almighty, to adhere to it, to be practical Christians. Speak through me, O God Almighty, your servant. O God, may I be hid behind the cross and you alone be seen and praised and glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a popular radio talk show host in my home country. His name is Muta Baruka. My Jamaican friend there might know the name. But Muta Baruka, he's so popular and he knows a lot. He studies a lot. Some kind of historian. And he is one that continues to say on his radio show that the figure, the historical figure, Jesus Christ, never existed. He never existed, he says. It was just a tale concocted by Rome to gain control of the masses. Have you ever heard anything like that? It was just something that they came up with to gain control of the people's mind, he says. And all around the world, friends, there are many that believe this to be true. Others will tell you, much like the report given by the disciples, that he is just another prophet. No big deal. He's just another person being used by God. And a prophet, possibly a reincarnated prophet or a resurrected prophet. And no doubt, friends, this topic continues to spark many debates. But the truth to this question, friends, is the foundation of our faith. Although this question, friends, was posed to the disciples, it is a powerful query upon us all today. Who do we say Jesus is? People from different walks of life will say that humanity need a savior. And some seek salvation through science. It's a big deal now. Many would have turned from their faith to science, as if Christianity and science are different. Some seek salvation through politics, through their government. Others through great wealth. But why is salvation necessary, friends? And from what do we need saving? Why is salvation necessary? And from what do we need saving? At the beginning of time, friends, as the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, man disobeyed God. We know the story. They disobeyed God's command, sinning against him and creating a rift between his kind, mankind, and the Almighty God. God, knowing that man could do nothing to appease him, made a promise that he will send a savior, Genesis 3:15. One who will pay for man's crimes against God by crushing the enemy's head. This brings us back to Matthew chapter 16, friends. In verse 13, we see Jesus is now in Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is a place known for paganism and idol worship. And as you study the text and find out more about the background, it would almost seem as if Christ is demanding to be compared to this sort of society and their God. Now, no Jew was permitted to go into Caesarea Philippi. It would be as if they were defiling themselves. So Jesus were at the gates, possibly with his disciples. But we know, friends, from the word of God, that nothing in this world or any other world can be compared to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. For he is Alpha and Omega, the Almighty One. He is the chief cornerstone. He is our deliverer, as Paul says in Thessalonians. He's the one that is faithful and true. He is our great high priest. He is Emmanuel, as Isaiah says, God with us. And I could go on and on and on and on. No one and nothing can be compared to our Savior Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So in verse 14, he asks, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Now this term, friends, Son of Man. The Jews understood this term to mean the Messiah. Who do men say that I, the Messiah, am? Some thought Jesus was a herald of national repentance, like John the Baptist. And some thought Jesus was a famous worker of miracles like Elijah. Some thought he was someone who spoke the words of God like Jeremiah and the prophets. You see, friends, when Jesus came on the scene, the Jews were under Roman control. They were under oppression. And they wanted Jesus Christ, or they expected a Savior who would come and deliver them from their bondage. Perhaps, friends, in seeing Jesus in these roles, people hoped for a political Messiah who would overthrow the corrupt powers of Israel. The general tendency in all these answers was to underestimate Jesus, really, to give him a measure of respect and honor, but fall short of honoring him for who he really is. Yes, it is a high honor for him to be a prophet, to be Elijah, to be Jeremiah, to be John the Baptist. But still, in making this assumption, they would have fallen short of who Jesus really is. It was fine for the disciples to know what others thought of Jesus. But Jesus had to ask them, as individuals, what they believed about him. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you say he is? This is a question, friends, placed before all who hear of Jesus. And it is we, not he, who are judged by our answer. In fact, we answer this question every day by what we believe and do. If we really believe Jesus is who he says he is, it will affect the way we live. It will affect the way we live, friends. You see, we cannot believe that Jesus is who he says he is and live our lives in sin. We cannot believe that Jesus is Savior. We cannot believe that Jesus is Lord and continue to go the way of the world. For all those who truly encountered Jesus Christ is truly changed. All those who truly encounter Christ is changed and will stay changed. We look at Saul. He was a zealous persecutor of the church. Wanted the heads of every Christian. And he became the forerunner of one of the forerunners of the faith, friends, and wrote the majority of the New Testament. Zacchaeus, he was a greedy tax collector, but he then gave back to the poor. Miriam gossiped and envied, but she too, friends, was changed. The woman at the well was plunged into sexual sin, but became a powerful evangelist when she ran back throughout town and she said, "Come see a man who told me all that I have ever done." Everyone that came in contact with Jesus Christ has to be changed, must be changed. That is who he is. And I can tell you my own personal story, friends. I was someone who was just wayward. When I became a Christian, I had family members who looked at me and said, "Really? Really?" But that's what they thought of Paul as well. And Paul even said, "I am the worst of sinners." But it doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, where you're from. Christ can change you. He can. Just allow yourselves, friends, to be open to him. The word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has risen Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You will never be the same when you encounter Christ. Never. If you're here today, friends, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you might be seeking comfort and fulfillment from drinking, from smoking, from sexual pleasure. I tell you, you will never be filled. Only Jesus can fill that void. One preacher puts it this way: when your car is broken down, where do you go to? The mechanic, right? When your shoe is broken, you go to the shoemaker. But where do you go when your life is broken? You go to the giver of life. Only he can restore. Only he can fulfill. Amen? So their lives, friends, were changed by the Redeemer. And your own life can be changed by him. So the people of this day, of his day, he was just, to them, he was just another man being used by God. But he wanted to know if his disciples were of the same mindset. So he asked in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter, who quickly became the spokesman of the group, answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is to say, friends, that Jesus is Christ the Messiah, that the Jews would have been waiting on for centuries. He is mankind's salvation. He is mankind's salvation. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter's answer was by divine inspiration, rather. Peter's answer was by divine inspiration. You see, friends, the Jews, if you read from verse 1, you'll realize that the Jews wanted a sign. And so many people would say, if God is real, or if Christ is real, I want to see some great thing. I want to see some great thing. I heard one person said, if there's really a God, I'd love to see him grow back the leg of an amputee. I'd love to see him do some great things. And I replied, well, he's done greater. He rose from the dead. He created this world from nothing. He created this world from nothing. So Peter's answer, friends, was by divine inspiration. God revealed this to him, that Jesus is the Messiah. We look at verse 18. It says, Jesus replied, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Friends, upon what Peter confessed, the church was built. For many more, including us here today, have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm sure that we can have testimonies here today of people sharing their journey before Christ. We look at verse 19 where it says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." Then he strictly charges disciples to tell no one, verse 20, that he was the Christ. You see, friends, now Jesus gives authority to Peter to act on his behalf. He has done this before. If you read Matthew chapter 10, where he sent the 12 into Jerusalem, on his behalf, to represent him. And Peter eventually the rest of the disciples are being assigned a crucial role in introducing the gospel to the world. In Christ's name, they will declare he is the Messiah, and that faith in him is the only entrance into his kingdom. In his name, they will also exercise discipline within the church, setting the standard for both what is true and how that truth will be practiced. When the apostles declared something bound, friends, or loosed in Jesus' name, the power that resides in them, or in heaven will respond and make it so. What Jesus is not doing is freeing the disciples to act on their own wisdom and will as they lead his church in the coming years. He is giving them responsibility, authority, supernatural powers to lead the church according to his will and his teaching. And by extension, friends, we have been given that responsibility to share Jesus Christ. We also should share him, friends. This is something I'm passionate about. If you come to my workplace and you ask anyone, they'll tell you that I'm always sharing Christ. Some way, somehow, I want to just influence people that way. It was last Thursday I was working with a coworker, and you know, we just started talking randomly, and God came up. It just came up. And I asked him, how often does someone talk to you about God, let alone someone my age? And he said, how old are you? I said, 30. And he said, man, never. And I said, man, listen, I am here talking to you because God wants it to be so. When last have we told someone about Jesus Christ? A family member, a loved one. Can you imagine being with Christ and a loved one is on the wrong side of eternity? It pains my heart. It pains my heart to think about it, friends. So again, in verse 20, we see where Jesus was pleased that his disciples were coming to know who he was in truth. But he still didn't want his identity to be popular or to be popularly known before the proper time. We have an obligation, friends, to tell the world about this love that we have found, this forgiver, this redeemer, this savior, and we need to. I'll tell you this story. About a year before I migrated to the UK, a friend and I, a very close friend, a brother, really, he and I were at a restaurant and we were in the queue waiting to order. And there was this young lady who came in and, to say the least, she was acting out of order. And I realized she was wearing a necklace with the crucifix. And I just thought, okay, maybe I could use that to minister unto her. And, you know, as she approached us, behaving how she was, I said, whoa, that's a cross around your neck. Are you a Christian? And she laughed. She said, no. I said, well, you know, God loves you. And we continued to minister unto her, friends, and to talk to her. And she started replying to us. And she said, you know, I was a Christian, but when I took my CXCs, a CXC is equivalent to your GCSE here. And she said, when I took my CXCs, I prayed that God would allow me to pass them all, and I failed. So I don't believe in God anymore. And we continued to share our own stories with her and how God changed us and how God I would have helped in our lives. And she broke down in tears. And right there on the spot, she accepted Jesus Christ. Right there in public, where everyone was, she accepted Christ as Savior. This is the Savior that we serve, friends. He changes lives. He is the Redeemer. He is Lord. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I implore you, friends, make him Lord of your life. I've never heard anyone said, you know, I regret being a Christian. But I've heard plenty of times people say, you know, I regret not being a Christian sooner. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. He's the Redeemer. And he loves you. He loves you. Amen? Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Bless your people. May your word, O God, revive us. May your word, O God, uplift us. May your word, O God, fill that void. May we long for you. Your word says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O Lord. May we be thirsty for thee. O God, may we ignite change within the church, within our community. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends.